Well, why don't you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We'll be picking it up in verse 14. We talked about in our last study worship, and we kind of been looking at, there's some very interesting contrasting things happening in chapter 26. We've got Mary, who just showed to us just this awesome worship, heart for the Lord, and just a desire to worship the Lord, that it sometimes is costly. And we went through this whole list of a few things of what's involved with our worship and that adoration there of the Lord and how significant and how it really changes our view of Jesus. As we really worship, we can really see Jesus for who he is in various circumstances and situations. And now we get into another character as we continue through this chapter. We're going to talk about Judas a little bit this morning, and then some of the things that the Lord is doing with the Last Supper and some of the things that we talk about. And we're going to prepare our hearts as we go through this to partake of the bread and the cup today. Because of the topic we're on, we jumped ahead a day and or ahead a week, you know, to do communion. But it's relevant. It's current. It's what's happening in our study today. You remember Judas, Jesus called him the son of perdition. And that is the son of waste. You know, he's the one that cried out with Mary when she went and broke the alabaster box, you know, the ointment, you know, for Jesus' burial, this aspect, this worship that she was giving and, of the Lord. And he's the one that said, man, you know, what are you doing? Why waste this? You know, why waste this that could be sold and we could, you know, because it was worth approximately, it was her dowry, and it was worth about a year's salary of a common person's salary. And so, you know, if you think about it, just take an average of somebody's salary and, you know, that's a good chunk of money. And it was just, so sometimes a lot of people perceive worship as a waste or a waste of time, a waste of energy, a waste of resource, and we know that that's just not true. We know that's not true at all. We know that we really see Jesus for who he is as we worship him and we adore him. It's because of the relationship that we have with him that we want to do that. But Judas, who traveled with Jesus, he spent time with Jesus. He has seen all the miracles, all the things going on, close proximity of Jesus for the last few years. And yet is seen by Jesus as said, he's just the son of waste. And so verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? You remember they were wanting to plot and plan on how they were going to eliminate Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. I'm sure some of you saw in the news this morning, as I did, some new film that's coming out. I don't know anything about it. I just saw a bleep on the news. I'm pretty sure I was awake. It wasn't a dream. I'm pretty sure this was actually on the news. But I saw this thing on there, and I really was rubbing my eyes because I couldn't believe what I was watching. But they were making some issue that this movie that, and making it this race thing. This is what they're talking about. And, you know, to me, whatever. That's just, I don't understand the point of all of it for me, you know, because Jesus came from outside of space and time. He is God. He's divine. He is God. And he came to be, take on the form of a person, a human being. And it really doesn't matter because as far as God's concerned, brothers and sisters, there's only one race and it's the human race. And that's what God's after, the human race. It doesn't matter what color anybody is. And it really is just, I can't believe that anybody wants to take up and make issue of it one way or the other because it's irrelevant. It's not part of the gospel message. The message is he came to minister to the human race, which we are all a part of. And we want to see Jesus glorified and magnified. And it's just, to me, it's irrelevant what race it was that has nothing to do with it. But yet it's all boiling down to these things and people want to take issue with this type of thing. I see this and I know that because they're saying that was what the statement was, that was what brought about the crucifixion was because it was a matter he was persecuted because of race. Jesus died on the cross for our sin, period. End of it. There's no other thing to it. He came to this earth, sinless perfection, took all your sin, all my sin upon the cross, was crucified. That's what we came, that's what we just sang about, that's what we just worshiped. We either believe it or we don't, but that's what we're worshiping. That's what's coming out of our mouths. And if that's the truth, then that should be the focus of the message, period. All this other stuff is just fluff to me. It's just stuff out there. It's just extra stuff. I don't really know how relevant it is or anything. Get into the human race. Jump on board. Get in that. I mean, because that's really what this is all about. Everybody wants to take issue with this kind of thing, and I just see it as a, really personally, I just don't see it as an issue. Jesus died for all people because he loves people. He is a became a person in the form of, took on a body like ours. I really could care less what color his skin was. It really doesn't matter to me at all. He was perfect, and he took upon himself all my sin and your sin. Took it to the cross. We'll talk about that a little bit further as we go on. But Judas Iscariot went to the priests, you know, who were wanting to get rid of Jesus. And he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, you know, a prophecy given anyway regarding him. But so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, none of this stuff is escaping Jesus. You know, Jesus knows that this is what's going on, this son of waste that's come after him. It's interesting. That is what Jesus calls him because of his character as a person. But his name, Judas, means praise. It was a nice name. It wasn't, how many of you named your kids Judas? None of us named our kids Judas, you know. But because of what it represents, right? Because of what it ends up representing. But his name means praise. And so it was a nice name, and this Iscariot is really probably because of the area of the southern region of Israel where he's from. It's probably what it is representative to. So Judas Iscariot, he's from this part of the region of Israel. This is the educated area, the wealthy area, and not where the rest of the disciples were from. Okay? The rest of the disciples are just everyday country folk, really. They're from Galilee. You know, they're just regular folk. And they're just commoners, you know, in that sense. Now, Judas kind of stood out a little bit. He's a real well-educated fella, and he came from a real wealthy part of thing, a little more of the more polished kind of part of the area, you know? And he stood out that way. And they thought, hey, man, you know what? He's a good guy to keep track of things, you know? He's a good guy to keep a watch on our money bag and stuff, you know, because he's kind of got an interest this way. He's kind of been around this kind of stuff. He seems okay with it. And so he gets appointed this position. There's something interesting. We kind of touched on some of this last week as we kind of got into this area where we are studying the worshiper and then the waster now coming today. But it's interesting. What was it that really set things up for Judas to kind of go into this mode? He's a guy just like any of the rest of us, really. He's a person that anybody could really identify with in some greater or lesser extent. What's interesting here, he just plays out stuff to the end disastrous result, okay? Which a lot of people that we know will play out their lives to the disastrous end result because they will not be repentant, they will not give their lives to Jesus Christ, and they'll play out to the same son of waste, just like Judas. What's interesting here is that Judas, somewhere down the line, something snapped. He jumps on board with Jesus, he's traveling with Jesus, he's just like one of the other guys to some extent. You know, and he's kind of always grabbing out of the bag, you know, he's kind of just grabbing things. And he's got this thing that he jumps on board with Jesus. Now, obviously, something snapped within him because he had the first thing I'd note about Judas is he had a personal agenda. I've mentioned this to you because there's probably some house cleaning that we need to do inside our own hearts. We need to take personal inventory on these things. He had personal agenda within his relationship, within his interaction, within whatever was happening with him and Jesus and his travels with Jesus, he had personal agenda. If you want to get involved in missions, get involved with missions. If you got a personal agenda with it, get out of it. Because it could very well cost you your life. Travel a little bit, brothers and sisters. This world is not that impressed that you're from the United States of America. I can readily assure you of that. And they're not very impressed with your message about Jesus Christ in a lot of parts of the world. There's definite danger involved with this, and I think some people take lightly because they want to travel or they want to see and do things, and so they get into that mindset and they've got a personal agenda. And this is interesting to me because I see this guy as somebody who could be just like any of the rest of us. He really wanted to be somebody inside the kingdom. Remember how freaked out they got whenever they talked about the crucifixion? See, we're getting up to this time again. Jesus has been talking about it. He shifted gears a number of chapters ago in Matthew, remember, and started heading for Jerusalem, for the cross. He's going a direction. Jesus is on target. He's on time. He's on schedule. He's got a purpose and a plan. He's on a mission, and it is to save you and me and the rest of the world. He's got a plan, and he's on target. Judas and the rest of the disciples were like, anytime he brought up that, you remember how in chapter 16, Peter rebuked him. You know, Lord, what are you talking about? This dying on the cross, this crucifixion, this laying down your life. Stop this madness, you know, kind of thing is what he tells him. And then Jesus had to rebuke him. He had a wonderful, powerful moment earlier in the chapter, and then he fumbled on the field right afterwards. But that's Peter, just like us oftentimes. But they had trouble comprehending because they thought the Messiah was to enter into Jerusalem, set up shop, and we're all going to rule and reign with him. You may have plans like that for you. That somehow you're going to get involved with Jesus, problems just go away, and I'm just going to have this hunky-dory life, and I'm just going to enjoy you're going to enjoy things, there's no doubt about it. And you've got everlasting life, absolutely. But to think that it's necessarily an easier life is a mistake. Most people I know, that when they give their life to Jesus Christ, there is an insulated period of time, oftentimes, whether it be a few weeks or a few months or whatever, there's kind of an insulated, and you can think back, some of you have been believers long enough, you can think back when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, there was a little bit of an insulator, some kind of I gave my life to Jesus, somehow the Holy Spirit just kind of, you kind of go into this incubator thing, you know, where you're just kind of safe in this cocoon thing for a little bit, but then eventually, man, some stuff's going to start going down. Some things are going to start happening. And the enemy's going to start trying to run interference and distract you and pull you away. Your friends start showing up. I've told you a lot of the stories for me, what happened with me. I used to lock myself in my office. I locked the glass door at the shop because I didn't want anybody to come in. Because after hours was when my buddies started showing up with 12-packs, and I couldn't afford to have them do that. I was weak. I couldn't afford to have it happen. I'd lock the doors just to make sure. Because I could stumble and that fast, man. No, don't need that. So I'd lock up. I would even see some of these people and go the other direction. You think, well, that is just cowardice. Maybe, but it was where I was at. I was weak. And I knew I was weak and I knew I had to stay away because trouble was lurking around every corner for me. So I just stayed out of it, stayed away from it. Sooner or later, those things happen, don't they? People start coming around, people that you'd never had anything to do with. All of a sudden, oh, just the right guy, just the right gal, just happens to come into your life. Right. I would be careful. That's all I say. I really would. Well, they say they're a Christian. Do they go to church with you? Well, no. They just, you know, do other things to worship God. Oh, really? If they really love you, if they really love the Lord, there's going to be evidence of that. They're going to be patient. They're not going to be demanding sex. There's going to be a lot of things that are a lot different than the ways of the world, right? We know that to be true. Personal agenda was the first thing that we see. He thought he was going to become Secretary of the Treasury. They were going to set up shop in Jerusalem, and he was going to rule and reign with Jesus, and he was going to, you know, run the whole monetary system and the whole deal. I mean, this was his plan. Personal agenda. Be very careful with personal agenda. In your adventures with the Lord, be careful. In your desire to serve the Lord in any area of ministry, be careful. Because it's so easy to go get into the corporate mentality. Well, I know if I do this, then I can maybe get to this point, and again, I can get to that point, and then I can be doing this, and eventually, you know, it's ridiculous. Just serve the Lord faithfully in whatever area he's put purpose for you, and just do that. So the second thing we see is that Jesus was the vehicle for this. He had this agenda, and Jesus is the vehicle. Jesus helps me get to my agenda. Do you see what I'm saying? How that can happen? You can have some interest in some area and you can give your life. You maybe know you got some problems, but you can say, well, I can do this then if I get hooked up with Jesus. I can be involved in these different areas. So Jesus was the vehicle for this to happen. But something happened, something snapped that we mentioned earlier. Something just triggered something in him. It was when he realized that this wasn't going to go exactly like he thought. What's your price? That's really the question this morning. What's your price? What will you sell out for? That's really the bottom line, isn't it? What are you willing to sell out for? Judas was willing to sell out for 30 pieces of silver. What's the cost? You know, to us today, does it really cost us a lot to be believers? Really? You know, does it really cost that much? Do you really sacrifice that much? Honestly, do you really sacrifice that much to be a believer? You know, there are cultures and countries where if you're a believer, you know, really a true Christian, you're, you know, basically anathema. You know, you're just cast out. You're a cast out. You know, you're a castaway. You're a non-existent person in their society. I remember when we were traveling in the highlands in Chiapas, Mexico, a number of years ago when they were having all this guerrilla warfare and all these things going on up there. And they were killing Christians, you know, believers. And what happened was they had kind of a hybrid Catholicism thing going there, which involved, you know, animal sacrifices. It was really kind of this weird hybrid thing they had going up in the mountains up there. Because they had the witch doctors and all that stuff. They're Indian cultures, okay, in the mountains. And they got one of these guys kind of got hooked up with them and got them. It's a political, he had an agenda. He had a motive. He had something he's doing. He got the people all thinking a certain direction that, you know, these evangelistas, the Christians, were the enemy. And you got to get rid of them because they're the ones that are ruining everything. They're ruining the government. And he got them all wound up. So all the families were against families. They'd eliminate them at gunpoint. Tell them, come to their door and say, just either denounce your Christianity or leave. And this is what's happening. I met these people that this happened to. They'd go down the street and they'd set up other little villages down the road a ways because they wouldn't denounce Jesus. It cost them something, didn't it, to be a Christian? It cost them relationships with other family members to stand their ground with Jesus Christ. Some lost their lives over it in the mountains there. I'm just saying that that's obviously a number of miles away from us, and I know that. But it's within a recent time period that this kind of stuff was happening. This isn't that distant from us, really. It's people just like you and I that are suffering in this way for the sake of the gospel. What is the price? Judas, when he realized that things weren't going to go the way he wanted them to go, he bailed out. He was disillusioned and disappointed with who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do. What's going on in your life today? What's happening? You may not be at gunpoint. You may not be, but what's going on? What's your agenda? What's your purpose? What's your plan? What's happening for you? What were you wanting to have happen? And what do you think should happen that's not happening? And then are you going to bail out? When you get to that point, you got to ask yourself, who's really the Lord? Who's Lord in your life? Who's really sitting on the throne in your heart? Who's really ruling and reigning? If it's Jesus Christ, man, you just move on with the Lord. You accept it as it is, and you grow, and you just move on. Get rid of the disappointment, get rid of the disillusion, and just move forward. This ultimately, the fourth thing we find with Jesus, is this led to his destruction. He completely bailed out, and he ultimately was just a sellout. He was willing to sell out. Unfortunately, there's many today, I think, that have done the same thing. They've come to God. They've known that they've got issues and things, and they know the sin is there, and they know it, and they come to the Lord. But then, because they somehow have gotten in their minds that maybe God's like a genie. Maybe we can demand God to do things that we want him to do for us. Maybe life's gotten hard. Maybe things haven't gone exactly like you thought they were going to. And then it's like, well, you know, if this is the way it is with God, I'm out. I'm done. Isn't that sad? But there's many today that are in that spot. Many. Disillusioned and disappointed because they thought God was their genie. God is not your genie. God is not my genie. He does not exist to serve my wants and my plans. That's not, we are here to serve Him and to minister to Him. So He doesn't exist to fulfill our agenda, our plans, and our desire. We're here to do His will. That's what we pray when we pray, as we know, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but that's the model that we have for prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say that with our mouths, but it needs to come from our hearts. See, that's where we start shifting gears, when God's really the God of my life. You know, if you don't have problems this morning, congratulations, you're one of the few. Because most people, most of us have problems. We got stuff we're working through. Everybody's dealing with stuff. That's life, isn't it? But man, God help us. We don't want to be like Judas. We're going to get into Peter later on as we get into this in our next study. And we'll talk about Peter. Two different people in their response to the situation. We got the worshiper, man, plugged in, sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing the right thing, you know, breaking the alabaster box, giving whatever they had, and just bowing down to the Lord, adoring Him. I think that's awesome. Now we got the waster here. Let's move on a little bit as we go through. Pick it up in verse 17. Unfortunately, we know a little bit about his character, and I think for us today, I think it's not that distant from who we might be at times. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Where are we going to get together for the Passover celebration?" So they're getting ready to celebrate. And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Now, we kind of look at this and we think, okay, so he wandered into the marketplace, and the guys did. They were told what to do. Say, "Hey, just go into the marketplace, you know, you'll see this certain guy." Well, I'm scratching my head just going, "Well, gee whiz, what certain guy? Who are we looking for?" Well, in Mark's gospel, it says you're looking for the guy with the water pitcher, with the pitcher of water. Oh, okay. Well, that sounds like that's just a common thing. They all had to water their critters and all that stuff, you know? No. The women did that. The guys didn't walk around with water pitchers as a general rule. Oh, so we're honing it in on a little bit. You see, the Lord gives us direction. And it's not as willy-nilly as sometimes we think. God does give us direction. So as we get further into this, as we look at, you know, comparative gospels, you know, and we look at the different things that we read, we find out, well, Jesus did give him instruction. "Hey, go find the guy that's got the water pitcher, and he'll tell you what to do." It's probably somebody he knew, probably somebody he had arrangements with, and that still took faith for these guys to go out and try and connect up with the right guy, no doubt about it. But he goes out, they find the guy with the water pitcher. They say, he says, "My time is at hand, and we'll keep that Passover at your house." And so, great, they get out there. Verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." You ever sat in that? Have you ever been in a meeting like that? I've been in meetings like this, okay? Unfortunately, but I've been in meetings like this where something's gotten jiggy, something's not right, and somehow, you know, you can feel the, you know, just the tension in the room, and you're sitting there, and says, "Now somebody's done something." My ears turn red, I always feel guilty. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I've probably always done something. I'm probably from my upbringing or something, but I always feel like, man, I've done something. I don't know what it was or how it relates to this situation, but I know I've done something wrong, so I always feel guilty about something like that. But they sit down, because I was the youngest, you know, with an older brother and sister who didn't do much wrong. And usually at the dinner table, if that came up, you know, I'd raise my hand because I knew it had something to do with me. So he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were exceedingly sorrowful. They were bummed out, man. They're sitting there, they're hanging out with the Lord. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. This is kind of an awesome time. They're breaking bread with the Lord. They're kicking back. They're going to eat good that night. You know, it's a good thing. You know, barbecue was going. Everything was good, you know. They're excited about hanging out. Yeah, Jesus looks and says, "One of you is going to betray me." Oh, they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" You know, part of me really, really likes that. I think it shows the awesome truth of humanity. You know, when we're really confronted with the Lord sitting in front of us and saying, hey, man, you know what? Somebody's going to blow it. And deep down in our hearts, we know that we all have the potential. And I think they were just self-examination, just going, hey, man, is it me? You know, is it me? I got the potential for that. Interesting. We've all got that potential. They are all asking themselves. They're looking inside themselves. They're asking the Lord, Lord, you know all things. Is it I? And he answers and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. He says, man, that is a bummer. You know, be better for that person not to have been born than to go to this path, this particular path of destruction. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, now remember, Judas has already gone and made his deal, right? 30 pieces of silver. He's already made his deal. Jesus knows all this. He just knows what's going on. This is not some big surprise. I think one of the questions I would ask is, do you think that Jesus loves Judas? What do you think? Do you think Jesus loves Judas? Yeah, I think you're right. Most of you are nodding your head. Yeah, I think he loves him. I think you're right. Jesus loves Judas. There's a lot of good things in that. Judas was a betrayer, but Jesus still loves him. Jesus knows what's in his heart. Jesus still loves him. Jesus says, you know, it'd be better, you know, if you're going this route, if you'd not been born, because this is just such a bummer, you know, to go this to this extent. But Jesus still loves him. Jesus has him sitting, because he says, the one who dips with me, you know, we know who was sitting on one side of him, right? From reading John's gospel, we know that John was reclining on his right. And Judas then is sitting on his left and is dipping with him at the same time. The left is that place when you gather in a table like that in their culture, in their time. The left place was the place of honor. It was a place where, you know, usually the owner of the house would sit or something like that. And Jesus probably set things up and had things arranged. Do you think Jesus is honoring him because he's going to betray him? I don't think so. I think Jesus just loves the guy, man. He loves him and has a heart for him, but, you know, he's bent on destruction. Why I'm saying this is there's people that you know, there's people that I know, there's people that we all know that their hearts are bent on destruction. Our role is to love them. Like Jesus. We're to be like Jesus, right? Our role is to love them. Our role is to pray for them, not to condone their sin. Jesus never condones. He says, man, it'd be better if you hadn't even been born. He didn't condone his actions or things he didn't do, did he? But he always loved him. He had a heart for him. We should be thinking that way about the people that we come in contact with that have this kind of propensity. They're just bent on their own destruction. Powerful thought to think about. And he says, as Judas is betraying him, answers and said, Rabbi, is it I? Asks him. But it's interesting, in this, and when you go back and look at this, you can see that he's really asking, hey, do you know? See, he's not saying from the heart like the other guys are, hey, is it I, man? I mean, is there something in me that's, you know, I like to come to the Lord that way. Is it I? You know, Lord, is there something in me that you want to change, rearrange, restructure, fix, repair, tear out, replace, whatever you want to do, Lord? You know, is it I? That kind of thing. I think that's good. That's good self-examination. But Judas is saying, hey, do you know? Do you know that I did this? Do you know that I've already sold out the relationship for 30 pieces of silver? He's asking, do you know about it? And he says, you have said it. Jesus said, it's like you said, man. You're the one. You've already done it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, this time where they gather together and they kind of have this new, takes the old covenant of the original lambs and all the sacrificial things and all the things, said, hey, this is new. Remember, he said he was the bread of life, that life is sustained through him. Let's finish this last part out here through verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They all agreed with this. Yeah, no way, not us. Isn't it easy for us to kind of go in that mode? Yeah, there's no way, I'm not going to do that, you know. And when we first give our hearts to the Lord, we're running around wanting to choose Satan on and, you know, call him out to a fight. I mean, we just do some weird things, you know, when we first get plugged in with the Lord, don't we? But when you think about it, as we see here with what Peter was very confident, wasn't he, in his own relationship and who he was. And it was really his flesh that he was so confident in. He was confident, self-confident. Not confident in the Lord, but self-confident. And becoming self-confident led to denial of who the Lord was. We're going to get into that a lot further and a lot more involved in our next message, our next Bible study next week. So we'll be talking about, we'll finish up this chapter in our next message. But this idea of the partaking of the bread and the cup, as we're going to do here in just a moment together. One of the things that's so important about it for us is, I think as we look at this, Jesus said as he took the body, his body, and he said, this is my body. And you know, the Bible is very clear for us about what this means as his broken body, you know, and that his body was, he received all the lashings, the whippings, the stripes, and his body was just torn. No bone was broken on him, but his body, his flesh was torn. It says, by those stripes we're healed. I believe that there's probably several of us here today that have some kind of need. We've come with a need in our heart. We've come with something we're concerned about. Maybe we need a touch from the Lord in some way or another, whatever it might be, whether it's an ailment, a physical ailment, whether it's whatever it is. You know, maybe it's just an emotional thing. Maybe you want to stand in the gap for a friend or for a loved one that's just not walking with the Lord. Today, we're going to have a total, as far as partaking of the bread and the cup, we're going to have that opportunity to kind of make a step of faith, a stand for faith. Maybe you want to stand for your marriage. Maybe you want to stand and say, hey, man, I'm tired of being single. Maybe you want to, you know, whatever, that's between you and the Lord. But you want to stand in the gap for something, you want a touch from the Lord personally, you need to be healed from something, you got something going on in your life, this is that time. This is what this is going to be about. Because I think a lot of times we don't discern, as the Bible says, Paul said, you don't discern the body and the blood. You're not discerning what communion really represents. Each time it's like, we're born again, there's no doubt about it. We know we're born again believers. But it's each time there's that renewal through the partaking of the bread and the cup, the renewal of that relationship, the renewal of the walk with the Lord, and that the renewal of the fact that I am born again. And he says, he takes this, my body, which is broken for you. He says, take, eat that. He says, that is part of me, and we're going to be together. I'm going to be in you. And you think about what that means. He didn't say, notice, in advance, here's the blood, because you got to get washed and cleansed before I'm coming over to your house. Interesting. He doesn't say, you've got to take the cup before I'll come into your heart, does he? He says, I'll come into you, have relationship with you, and because of my presence in you, you're going to partake now of the blood also, which washes and cleanses. So him being within us, the Bible says in Colossians, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, isn't it? It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And so that's what we hope in today. Hope, as we know, as we talked about in the New Testament, always describes that constant expectation of future good in circumstances. That's what hope means. The constant future expectation of good coming from whatever the situation is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. It's that relationship that we have with the Lord that really brings about the hope that we have. We have hope not only for ourselves and the fact of His presence within us, but that He comes in and He'll clean up. Maybe there's an area in your life and you know that you're not walking close with the Lord in that area and you want to let the Lord in. Partake of the bread. Let the Lord come in and then ask Him, Lord, will you clean up whatever you want to in my life? Let Him come in and let Him clean house. And so today Paul's going to come, we're going to do some worship, and we're going to distribute the bread and the cup. If you'd hang on to it, please, and then we'll all partake of it together. But I want you to be contemplating these things. And then in a few moments, I'll give you an opportunity. You can stand to your feet. We'll all pray together. We'll partake of the bread and the cup. And that's for those of you, maybe you want to just get right with the Lord. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord at all or not walking close to the Lord, and you want to get right with God. This is an opportunity for that. This is all between you and the Lord. Whether it's a healing touch, whether it's you want to stand in the gap for somebody, it's all inclusive. It's just whatever God's put on your heart.